All right, thank you again for being here this morning. We're going to look at this story and we're going to make some application to it. Everybody, I guess when we're all gone, when we're dead and gone and buried, we're going to want, hopefully, to be remembered in a positive light and for the right reasons. Whether you like it or not, you're going to leave an impression behind. You're just going to leave something, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And I hope that our goal is to leave something good behind. I have a couple things in what I read over the last year, some obituaries for people who did leave something behind, but not something very good. There was a man in Texas who died in Galveston, Texas, named Leslie Ray Popeye Charping. He died in January 30th of 2017. Here's what the obituary his family wrote for him. They give the day of his death, and it says how many years he lived, which was 29 years longer than expected and much more longer than he deserved. Gets worse. Leslie battled with cancer in his later years and lost his battle, ultimately due to him being the, I'm going to put a blank there, he was known for. He leaves behind two relieved children. And he mentions their names, along with six grandchildren, countless other victims, including an ex-wife, relatives, friends, neighbors, doctors, nurses, and random strangers. At a young age, Leslie quickly became a model example of bad parenting, combined with mental illness and a complete commitment to drinking, drugs, womanizing, being generally offensive. I think you get the context of where this is going. Leslie enlisted to serve in the Navy, but not so much in a brave and patriotic way, but much more as part of a plea deal to escape sentencing on criminal charges. Leslie was surprisingly intelligent. However, he lacked ambition and motivation to do anything more than being reckless, wasteful, squandering the family savings, and fantasizing about get-rich-quick schemes. Leslie's hobbies included being abusive to his family, expediting trips to heaven for the beloved family pets, and fishing, which he was less skilled with than the previously mentioned. Leslie's life served no other obvious purpose. He did not contribute to society or serve his community, and he possessed no redeeming qualities. With Leslie's passing, he will be missed only for what he never did, being a loving husband, father, good friend. No services will be held. There will be no prayers for eternal peace and no apologies to the family he tortured. Leslie's remains will be cremated and kept in the barn until Ray, the family donkey, dies. Leslie's passing proves that evil does in fact die and hopefully marks a time of healing and safety for all. I don't know about you, that's not how I want to be remembered. Now, I know there's probably some bitterness there, but apparently he lived in such a way that he did not leave a mark. If he left a mark, it was a bruise. There are others who left a great legacy. How many of you heard of Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher? Jonathan Edwards was a great man. He and his wife Sarah had a great legacy, godly legacy they left for their children. Going through his family tree, it includes one vice president, three senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. What legacy would you rather leave behind? What would you like to leave to those who will outlive you, your family, your friends, and those you had influence? One of the things I'm really concerned about personally is what our country is leaving to the next generation. So, Pastor, you're going to talk about politics? I'm not going to talk about politics. I want to talk about morality. It's not politics. Amazes me that we just voted in, I didn't, to make in the California Constitution abortion permanently legal. In Montana, of all places, Montana, over, what, with 52% of the people in Montana, allegedly a semi-conservative, I guess, I don't know, they voted that if an aborted baby is born alive, the doctor does not have to do anything to help it stay alive. See where this is all going? We're not leaving much for our children and our children's children. And I'm not trying to be negative here, because if you know the Lord, it's all good. We're supposed to be a light and do the things we're supposed to do. But on an individual basis, I think we need to do what we can to leave something behind for our family and for those who come after us, a heritage of something good. As we looked at our story here, we're coming to the end of Solomon's reign. Solomon, of course, towards the end of his life, started going a little off kilter. And so what was going to happen after he was done is God was going to take the nation, which was a conglomeration of the 12 different tribes, and God was going to split it. Solomon's side of the kingdom, his son and so forth, would get two of the tribes. Then there would be Israel, or the northern kingdom. They were going to get 10 of the tribes. And so we see the story here as the prophet goes to Jeroboam and tells him that, hey, God is going to split this kingdom and he's going to give you 10 of the tribes. And he makes a promise to him, as he made to all of the different kings. Ahijah tells him, verse 38, and it shall be if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, if you'll listen to what I'm telling you, and will walk in my ways and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto me. He goes to really all the kings and says, listen, here's how it works. If you'll just follow me and hearken unto me and do the things that you're supposed to do, I'll bless the kingdom, your children will take over, and you'll have a long succession, and things will go well for you. But if not, things won't go well for you. So how did Jeroboam take this? Look at 1 Kings chapter 12, please. Turn down to, look at verse number 25. You see, Jeroboam thought of it strictly from a physical kingdom standpoint. He looks at what's going on and he comes up with what he thinks is a really good plan to help strengthen the kingdom in his hand, but it is an offense to God, and it was a really bad plan on a spiritual level. Verse 25, Jeroboam built Shechem, which is in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. And if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Do you understand what he's saying here? What he's saying is God wanted both kingdoms, even though it was split, to worship him. Now, the center of worship was Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where they were commanded to go several times a year for the feast. And so Jeroboam thinks, now wait a minute, if I'm the king and the people are worshiping the Lord and they're going to Jerusalem for these feasts and they're worshiping the same God that they're, what's going to happen? Their heart's going to be knit with that kingdom and they're going to try to unite the kingdom and they'll put me to death. He wanted to strengthen the kingdom. Now that sounds like, from a non-physical, it sounds like that sounds a little legitimate. Except for one thing, God had already promised him. Yep. God had probably already said, just do what I say. Follow me and things will go well. Yeah. Well, he doesn't do that. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and he made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Sounds like Aaron. Remember Aaron did that?
Yeah.
How'd that work out? And he set one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. So he says, look, 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 you don't need a god over there. Here, I'm going to build you some gods. I mean, Aaron, I think, built one. You get two now. And I'm going to put these in Israel. Those are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Now, they knew better than that, but they bought into it. And these things became something really bad. And the people start worshiping false gods. I mean, he shouldn't have, but like, let me just build a temple over here and we'll worship God on our side of the border. He didn't even do that. He tried to replace God. He was trying to sever them from God so that his kingdom would be strong. Now, that might sound like a really good political plan, but God did not like it at all. And it set in motion some really bad things. You see, if you read your Bible and you get into 1 Samuel and you start going through all the different kings, once you get to Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom splits. And so the story goes back and forth between the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, the northern tribe, the northern kingdom. And they'll say, and so-and-so took over and he was king for so many years and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Or he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, if you know your Bible history, on the side of Judah, there were several kings that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but there were also several kings who did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Check the northern kingdom. There's not one. There's not one. In the books all the way through 1 and 2 Kings, it tells the history of both the kings. When you get to the book of Chronicles going forward, it only tells the history of the kings of Judah. It doesn't even bother to tell you the history of the kings of Israel. They were pagans. And many times when they're describing, I don't want to go through the verses, you can look at them, find them yourself. Many times when it was talking about how bad Israel was, when it would talk about a king, it would bring up this calves that he made. Even hundreds of years later. Those things were still a curse. Those things were still a thorn in their flesh. He left a very, very, he left something behind, and it was not good. And his decision had generational consequences. Now, ours may not have those same type of implications to that amount of people, but what you leave behind does have implications. Well, I can just do what I want, Pastor. It's just me and God, and I'll deal with it. No. It affects somebody. You're leaving something behind. You may leave a train wreck for your family. I'm just living my life, and I'm just doing my thing, and it affects me. No. It affects those children. It affects those in your household. You may be married, and you have a spouse, and there's things you're doing. It's like, this just affects me. No, if you're married, it affects both of you. We tend to look at life selfishly. Or we look at it really selfishly. We don't care what we believe in, what we leave behind. Well, when I died, they're just going to throw me in a box and bury me in the ground. That's true. And if you die before me, I'll go to your funeral. But you leave something behind. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. So what are some of the things we can leave behind? Let me give you a couple. I know I won't be long. We can leave godliness. We ought to be leaving behind a godly spiritual example of having a true heart for God. Amen. Not perfect. No one here would, especially if you're married and you have children, you would not stand up and claim perfection. Right? I heard a story years ago. I don't know if it's true or a joke. A guy, they're having testimonies in church. How many of you, one guy got up, I just thank God that I'm just close to perfect. The pastor said, that's great, sit down. And he had the man's wife stand up and said, now, can you testify as to whether that's true or not? Yeah, your wife knows. Your husband knows. Your children know. And by the way, that's beyond scary, actually. I shouldn't say that. I'm feeling it up here. But you know what? They don't expect perfection. But why don't we leave them a direction? Do you love God? Are you trying to do? And it all starts in our heart. Yep. Our heart's very important. It determines what we love. It determines what we desire. And if we're going to do the right thing, we have to reject our own heart. Amen. What do I mean? Look back at the verse there about Jeroboam. Verse 33, when he talks about verse 26, he goes, and Jeroboam said in his heart, That's where this whole ridiculous plan started to formulate in his heart. And then in verse 33, so he goes to the altar and he offered upon the altar that which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he devised of his own heart. That's something. We follow our own heart. I don't know if we talked about that on Thursday or last Sunday. Look, can I just tell you something? Life isn't Hallmark Channel. Life isn't Disney, and Disney's ridiculous anyhow. That's a message for another day. Just follow your heart. I've done that in the past. It's a train wreck. Just how do you feel, man? I don't want to live by my feelings. Because I don't know, maybe you don't have this issue. But sometimes my feelings get a little out of kilter. And what Steve wants to do is not what God would want me to do. Follow our heart. We're supposed to lead our heart. Bad plans start in here, especially when our heart is not tied to God. The heart is, and we won't go over it. I went over it on Thursday. It's desperately wicked and evil, and who can know it? If we follow our heart, here's what happens. Selfishness. Selfishness. There's an actress, I don't know her, I just saw the story. Her name was Sarah Silverman. A few years ago, she decided she wasn't going to have children because she wanted to live her fullest life. She actually received some criticism. This was probably about 5 or 6 years ago. She'd probably be praised today. She said this, I have to decide between motherhood and living my fullest life, and I choose the latter. Well, I don't know about you, but I think children add to your life. By the way, say, oh, people don't believe that. Well, that's why they're murdering them in the womb. So, Pastor, you shouldn't say that. It's not election day. No, it's Bible day. It's morality. And a society that kills its children is beyond out of control. Just thought I'd throw that in. Brother Ross sent me a video. This isn't about abortion. It's not even in here, but I'll throw it. Brother Ross sent me a video. I don't think Brother Ross ever does any work. I just think he sits in his office and watches YouTube, to be real honest with you. Right, he sends those little emojis with like people's hair on fire and stuff. It's like, brother, do you do work? It's like, thanks for the comedic value. But he sent, this was on a news station. And they were, you know the ultrasounds where they do the 3D pictures? How many of you have seen those? Those are new. When we had Emily, that was the first time I ever saw it. She kind of looked like Frankenstein, to be real honest with you. But sorry about that, babe. She's born now. She's doing much better. Thank you. But they had those 3D scans, and they were showing the faces on the unborn, they called them babies, when the parents ate certain foods. And they're like, this one, they had this, and the kids were like that. And they were talking about, on the news, I'm not talking about Bible news. I'm talking about news that would push abortion. They're talking about what we do affects the unborn baby. It's like, listen to yourself. They're hypocrites. They don't believe it's not a baby. Don't even go there. But anyhow, I don't know if that has to do with anything. Oh, because we're selfish. And by the way, I know in a crowd this size, maybe somebody back in their past before they're Christian may have done something like that. Look, you're forgiven and move on. But listen, we got to go forward with this. Morality matters. I don't want to leave a legacy to people that were so selfish that our life comes before a person. Well, I don't know. It's a woman's right to choose. Good. Choose not to get pregnant. Yeah. It's not that difficult. That's not a form of birth control. Right. It's murder. Yes, it is. Back to our regularly scheduled message. But you got to reject your own heart. That's where that stuff comes from. Yep. If you and me, and I think you wouldn't even be in church if you weren't decent people. You and I, if we allow our heart to start taking control of our lives and we get into selfishness, you'd be amazed what we would do. That's just human nature. Don't follow your heart. Don't allow your heart to lead you because you're going to leave behind a selfish. By the way, and you'll teach your children that too. You'll teach your children that life is all about them. No, it's not all about them. They go to the store and it's like, Mommy, give me that. And it's like, no. Like, they start throwing a tantrum. It's like, you want to have a tantrum? We'll fix this real soon. You're teaching them. You know, teach them to put others first. But anyhow, don't reject your own heart. And I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to receive God's heart. That is exactly what David did. That's why David's heritage through his line was much better. Not perfect. 1 Samuel 13, verse 32. Here's what God said. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You know the difference between him and David? David's heart was like, God, you have my heart. God, I'm going to follow you. And by the way, you can answer this question. Was David perfect? He did things that hopefully you and I never do. But he was a man after God's own heart. And even when he did wrong, he got it back with God. Let me just ask you this before we move on. Is your heart more inclined with what you want or with God wants? Well, I need me time. I get that. But it just seems like me time is every time. And so let's make sure that our hearts line up with God's heart. Because as he said here about David, if our heart is tuned into God's heart, then we will desire to do his will, not mine.
That's right.
So let's leave that behind. Let's also leave grace behind. Not you, Grace. We want you to come. What do you mean? We're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. Don't give me that little, I know, you got halos. You got a halo with horns holding it up. I get all that. You know, you look at these little children like, oh, don't they look like angels? They may look like angels, but most of the time they act like demons. Okay, we love them to pieces, but that's just what it is. But we all sin. The question we need to answer ourselves is this. Does sin overcome us or do we overcome sin? Because listen, how we deal with the things we do in life that are wrong affects how we worship God. It can affect it positively and it can affect it negatively. The choice is ours. What do you mean? When we do wrong, we can either settle for a conscience cleanse, right? That's what Jeroboam was doing. Look at verse 32 of chapter 11. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast of the Lord, which is in Judah. By the way, if this guy was putting together a business plan, he nailed it. Not only did he have a replacement worship for that, he kind of scheduled around the same days of the special days of the Lord. So they didn't even have to choose. It's like, I can choose my own God, and this timing's going to be the same too. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calf which he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high place of the high places which he had made. He knew this was not true. If he believed they were really gods, he is seriously delusional. But he was cleaning his conscience. You know, hey, instead of going to Jerusalem over here, I'm going to go to the calves, same time of the year, same time of the thing, and I'm going to do this little sacrifice, and I know I made it, but I'm, why? You know how that's how most of us are? We just want our conscience cleared. We don't want to really deal with what's going on. We just want to do just enough to make us feel like, okay, I kind of took a shot at it. Doesn't work that way with sin. God wants us to deal with it. And thank God, he tells us when we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We just have to be honest, just honest. We all have things that irritate. I just don't like being lied to. Can I get it? I don't do well with that. Okay, just tell me the truth. I hate deceit. But we lie to ourselves, right? We do wrong and it's like, we think we're covering. God's like, hello? I know everything, I hear everything, I see everything, and we're going to hide it from God? Yeah. It's not like he doesn't already know,
yeah.
Right? There's a difference between confession and caught, right? We all have kids, let's go. Hey, they break something. And you walk over and like, who broke that? Now, you know, the first answer out of most kids' mouth, whenever our kids, like, hey, who did this? The first, I didn't do it. I'm like, that wasn't the question. The question wasn't who didn't do it. We can just narrow this down. Who did it? Do you say, hey, you know, someone broke this. Who did it? Oh, I did it. That's not confession. That's, I got caught. Here's confession. They break it and they say, hey, Dad, I just want to let you know I was over there and I broke that thing. Okay, I can work with that. But to think we can hide something from God is beyond ridiculous. I'll just come to church a couple times and then voila, I won't think about it anymore. It doesn't work that way. God knows everything. It's like, we're not, you know, when you do something wrong, okay, when we do something wrong, we tell God, God doesn't like, whoa, thanks for telling, I didn't know that. God just wants us to know that we know that he knows that. Okay, you understand that? So don't just do something to cleanse your conscience. Do something to get a complete cleaning.
Amen.
David, when he sinned and did wrong, Psalm chapter 51, verse 12 and 13, he goes, here's what David said. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This was written at that time when David had sinned and for a while he did try to hide it. And so what is he saying? He's like, you know what, Lord, I don't want you just to know that I did it and I don't want you just to forgive me. I want to be back. I want to be back on and I, this is a wrong way to put it, your good side. I want to be blessable again. I want to be able to have that joy of the Lord. By the way, you don't have joy when you're hiding things from God.
Yeah.
Right? Joy comes when you just lay it out there. Lord, I did this, and I want to get help with this. And would you forgive me? Joy comes back. Don't hide it. Understand that's God's grace. We think of God's grace simply, well, you know, I got saved, and my sins are forgiven forever. Hey, God wants to deal with all that we do. Why don't you leave behind a legacy or a heritage of, you know what, I wasn't perfect, but I did everything I could to try to get things right and stay close to God. That's wonderful for your children. That's wonderful for this next generation. And then lastly, leave guidance. Guidance. We want to leave an example to those who know us best of the way and blessings of living for the Lord. And now what you want to leave behind? You want to leave behind something where it's like, look, that person, they're not perfect, but if you look at the direction of their life, they were going for God to the best of their ability. We ought to follow that.
Yes.
Maybe other people won't get it, but maybe your family will. Maybe your children will. Maybe they'll get that mom and dad weren't perfect. You're going to leave behind. You can leave, by the way, you can leave behind a negative guidance. You know that, right?
Yeah.
By the way, it was overturned, thank God. And this isn't an abortion message, but the illustration fits. We all know about Roe versus Wade. That's what started the murder of unborn children.
Right.
Abortion, I don't like that term. It's the murder of unborn children. She was the Roe. But we don't know the story of her. They used her. And by the time the case had been decided, she had her baby. And she regretted that her name was associated with that. She spent the rest of her life trying to change the course. She didn't want that legacy left behind. She wanted a different heritage. We've all heard of the Nobel Peace Prize, right? I don't know if it's really of any value at all, but it's named for a man who started and made his money making bombs and explosives. What happened one day, I think his brother died, and they thought it was him. And they put an obituary for him in there talking about how he was the merchant of death and all this destruction. And he read it and he was taken back like, that's not how I want to be remembered.
Yeah.
I want to be remembered for peace. See, it can be for negative or it can be for the positive. Let me read a verse here from 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1 and 2. This is Hezekiah. Hezekiah is king hundreds of years after David. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now look into the next phrases here. I'll have it for you. You didn't turn there. According to all that David his father had done. You see that? Hundreds of years later, it's like Hezekiah did the right thing just like David. Because that was known. That was the heritage. That's what David left behind. Now here's the point, and we'll move on. What are you going to leave behind?
Come on.
Somebody looks to you. And even if you don't die for a long time, they're looking to you now. Do you know sometimes we leave a heritage?
Yeah.
We leave a direction. We leave a guidance, grace, all that stuff to our family when we're still alive. I don't know about you, and my family knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm not perfect. But I hope they look and say, Dad tried to go the right direction.
Yeah.
Dad tried to say, hey, this is the path you ought to take. What are we leaving behind? Let's not be so selfish to think whatever amount of years we have on this earth are solely ours. And I know that sounds like you're trying to make you give up everything for it. Do you know where joy is found? Joy is found when you're not selfish. When you are living for others. When you are thinking about the future and you're thinking about what you leave for others.
Amen.
You know, we don't want to have families anymore. Just like that lady there. It's like kids are not, you know, people look at, how many kids do you have? It's like, I have 7. They look like, but you don't have a television? It's some stupid little comment like that. I remember one time, we had our 15-passenger van like Freddie, and we had all my 7 children and Brother Pineda. I don't know, Brother Pineda went somewhere. We had his 4 kids. And just so happens, their ages kind of like fit right into where our gaps were. And they were at our house, like, let's go get pizza. And we got out of the van. It's like stair steps, 11 of them. And they're looking at us like, you know, he had some Hispanic blood. My wife's Mexican, so they kind of fit in. And people are looking at us like, what are you guys, the Bates? You know, are you going to 11 and counting? You know, I want like 7 and detracting. You know, it's subtraction. But they look at you like, what are you, a nutcase? Well, there you are. No, I love it.
Amen. Yeah.
Grandkids.
Amen.
What are grandkids? A reward for all you put up with your own brats. But what are you leaving behind? Because you're leaving something to somebody. By the way, as a Christian in the church, what are you leaving behind? Let's seek to leave something behind that would be honoring to God and helpful to the next generation.
Amen.
Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute if we may. Every head bow, every eye closed just for a minute. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being patient here. We all are going to leave something behind, whether we like it or not. A selfish person would think, well, you know, I'm dead and gone, so it really doesn't matter. It does it? I don't think anybody here is that selfish. I'll just be real honest with you. I don't. I think a lot of times we don't think things through. We don't follow through. We struggle in some areas instead of just getting some help or getting these things right. I didn't mention it, but this could be the case too. Maybe you have some relationships in life with family members or others, whatever it is, and they kind of went sideways. Is that what you want to leave? I won't give the whole story. There was a man whose brother was dying. He was in his 70s. They hadn't talked to each other in 23 years. This man was pushing 80. He got on his riding lawnmower and drove 200 miles. Took him 2 weeks so he could get right with his brother before his brother died. I would have Ubered or something. But life's too short. I wouldn't want to die and leave behind a message like, well, you know, that's dad so-and-so, and you know, they just didn't get along. I don't want to leave that. What are we leaving behind? Let's leave godliness, that we love God. Let's leave grace, that we weren't perfect, but we dealt with what was going on in our lives. And let's leave some guidance that someone could look to us and say, that's the way you ought to live. That's the direction you ought to go. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. That's more important. You can't leave anything of any value if you don't know the Lord. You can leave work ethic, you can leave all that, but you're not leaving the most important thing, that you need Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, but you'd like to know that, you can get that figured out. If you would say, Pastor, with nobody looking around, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I have some doubt. Pastor, would you pray for me? With nobody looking around, just raise your hand, put it down, I'll pray for you. Yes, see the hands back here. Thank you. Put your hands down. Let's stand together. Maybe God spoke to you. By the way, all of us can improve upon what we leave behind, right? None of us feel like we've arrived, but let's keep going the right direction. The piano's going to play. If God spoke to you at all, that's what this altar is for. Come down and say, Lord, you've talked to me about this area. I want to work on this. As the piano plays, why don't you come? Why don't you come? This world needs good examples. Our churches need good examples. Our families needs good examples. It was so important in the Bible days. Everything they left behind was to be a reminder to the next generation of what God had done and what God wants them to do.